Today, I want to talk to you about abiding in the vine, or abiding in Christ. It comes from a little book by Bruce Wilkerson on the secrets of the vine. It's a very excellent book. We're not going to bother to reteach that. We've asked you to procure it and read it. When the Passover supper was ended, Yeshua Messiah took his disciples out, and they left the city of Jerusalem. They crossed the Kidron Valley, and they climbed up on Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is obviously known for the olive groves at the top where he prayed and his sweat was great drops of blood. But the Mount of Olives around the sides and the terraces had ancient grapevines dating back to the time of David. If you remember from the Torah, God said, I'm going to bring you into a land with homes you did not build, wells you did not dig, orchards you did not plant, and vineyards you did not build. They say build because there's a lot of building that goes on with a grapevine that does not go on with orchards and trees. In other words, the vines and the branches are laid out on trellises. Wine presses have to be dug. Watchtowers, because people will come and steal your harvest. Amen. The devil's coming to steal your harvest. Harvest time is at the holy days. There is a Sabbath that falls during unleavened bread. It's next Sabbath. And the next day after that Sabbath, a sheaf of barley would be cut, weighed before the priest, and the field consecrated and made holy. Yeshua was cut, weighed before the Father in heaven, and we, the field, became holy. That's a different subject. But it all has to do with harvest. The grapes begin to put forth the buds and the branches at this time of year. Springtime. And he took them through there and he began to define our relationship with him when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me. Like the branches abide in the vine. I don't know how much y'all know about plants, but a grapevine stands about so tall. It's a thick, gnarly looking trunk that comes up out of the ground, and the branches grow out along the trellises from the vine. He is the trunk. We are the branches. This defines our relationship with him. A branch that is not grafted in to the vine is going to receive no nourishment and it's going to wither and die. For too long, Christianity has been based about church about him, not church. It's been based on everything except abiding in the vine. Oh, we can dress it up. We have lots of silk flowers in here. Don't these look good? Don't these look great? It's not living. This is the way the American church is. It looks good on the outside, but it's all fake. It's all silk. It's all pretend. It's not a plant. We have to be branches that are alive, and the only way we can have any life as Christians is to be grafted in to him. Because he is that source of life for all of us. The sap comes from the branches into the vine, from the vine into the branches, not the branches into the vine. We've got to abide in him. There is no other way. I'm always appalled at how many Christians only know about the living Jesus Christ and how few Christians actually know the living Jesus Christ. How can you abide in him if you don't even know him? You know, the word abide means to live with, living with. They call our homes an abode. Lanisa and I have an abode. It's our home. That means we live there. Abiding in him is living in him. As a matter of fact, that word abide in the King James comes from the Greek word meno. And in the NIV, it's translated remains most of the time. I remain in you, you remain in me. I like it, some of the sentences. but it's also translated live 12 times. The man who lives in Christ will walk as he walked in John, 1 John 2. It says the Holy Spirit will meno in you in John 14. The Holy Spirit will meno in you. We all know that means that the Holy Spirit is going to live in us and it's going to dwell in us. But when we come to our relationship with Christ, for some reason we want to put Him afar off when we have to be grafted into Him or we will die. We will die. John chapter 15, we read this the other night. What would be the purpose of only knowing about Christ? I mean, I've never figured that one out. Now look, I say that. I'm being facetious. I lived in a church for 15 years or more where I only knew about the living Christ and I did not know the living Christ. Amen? So when I say I don't understand how you could have church, of course I understand that because I did it for a long time. What I don't understand is how anybody could have church where they know Him and then go back to church where they do not know Him. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, how can you go back? John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. There's a gardener. You know how many of us do not want to be tended by Him? Oh no, Father. No. You don't cut me here. You don't lift me up there. Don't walk me. No, I want to run my own life. Let me tell you something. If you're a branch that is grafted into the true vine of Yeshua Messiah, the Father will tend you whether you like it or not. And sooner or later, you will learn to give in. Because He's going to tend your life or He's going to cut you off and throw you in the burn pile.
That's right. Go ahead, Billy.
We don't get the choice to decide anymore what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, where we're going to do it, and when we're going to do it. We've already made that how it's laid out in this book. We'll conform to that. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That's a complete mistranslation. The Greek word for cuts off is arrow, and it means to lift up. Every other place, it means to lift up. In other words, you came into Christ, you got grafted into the vine, and you know what? Just like me, you put that trellis and back in the dirt. Come on, somebody. The gardener comes along, the Father comes along, and He picks you up, and He washes you off with His Word, and He puts you back on the trellis. Because at this point in the game, you're too valuable to just cut off and throw away. But what the gardener wants from you is not your own growth. What the gardener wants from you is the fruit of His kingdom. We normally have the fruits of the Spirit banner in here. I'm not talking about the fruits of the Spirit. You have no choice about whether you have those or not. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. They're not the fruits of you. When you go to Galatians and you see the fruits of the Spirit, you have absolutely no control whether you demonstrate those or not in your life. You're either yielded to His Spirit and the Spirit demonstrates those in you. You didn't get that. You either yield to His Spirit and the Spirit demonstrates those in you, or you rebel His Spirit and you demonstrate the prior fruits of wickedness. That's just all there is to that. We're talking about the fruits of the kingdom. And you have a little bit of influence over that. Minimal as it be, you have a little bit of influence over how much fruit you bear for God. I've told you many times I had a choice, good, better, or best. I made the choice for best. You see the fruit. I could have made the choice for good, and the choice for good comes to me on a regular basis. I could always go back to good from best. But you know what? This fruit would not be evident for the kingdom of God if I made the choice.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
While every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be more fruitful. And I was thinking about this. I've been wearing this for a long time. We think about cutting back. Let me tell you a little secret. The tip bud here on this plant produces chemicals. They're called hormones. They prohibit other branches from growing out of the sides. They inhibit that so that this branch gets the power, this branch gets the sap, this branch gets the nourishment. When you come along as the gardener and you cut that one off, snip, the next 10 branches all go crazy trying to become the main branch and they all jump out. So instead of one branch, now you got anywhere between 4 and 10 branches. Hey, come on. So when the Lord comes to prune something out of you, it's so that there'll be more, not less. See, we always look at what He's cutting away and we go, oh God, don't cut that away. I wanted that. Of course, we're branches, right? That's what branches do. But the Father knows that we'll now have 10 branches instead of one. He's multiplying in our life. He's not dividing. He's not subtracting. He's multiplying. You must let the Father pull out His shears and hack in your life. Because He's getting rid of stuff that you don't want, and He's getting rid of stuff that's going to inhibit your ability to produce fruit. Left to its own, a vine branch will run 60 feet. It will produce luxuriant foliage and no grapes. If it's cut back, it will stop producing foliage and branches and will start putting out blossoms that will bear fruit. We're supposed to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. The first place you do that is in your life. Inward, then upward, then outward. The first thing you have to do is you have to make your life, your personal life, an absolute model of the kingdom of God. So that when other people see your life, they go, wow, man, you're weird as you can be, but you know what? I like it. You're weird, but there's something that's drawing me to you. You don't eat pork? What do you mean you don't eat pork? But see, you're reflecting the kingdom of God, and people will be drawn to that. You will get your God to help other people, but they're going to immediately freak out. You don't. You turn down the shrimp cocktail. Is you're doing what? Many years ago, the night to be much observed, we went to a restaurant in town that's no longer here, and I was very diligent to try to make sure that there were no unclean elements on the table, and sure enough, they packed every single thing they brought to our table full of either pork or shrimp. I mean, I went four times to talk to the cook himself, to make sure there would be nothing. I talked to him that morning. I talked to him before I went home to change clothes and get ready. I talked earlier than I normally do to go in and talk to him again right before the meal was prepared. I did everything humanly possible to prevent unclean food on the table. And yet every single item there, if it didn't have pork, it was packed full of pearl shrimp. A woman brought her husband who was not in the church. This man had two plates of shrimp raked off of everybody else's food. But we got to explain to him while he ate it why he shouldn't be. And we got to be the example in front of him that we really believe this, and no matter how we put, we're raking it all off and everything attached to it to eat what's only what remains that's okay from God. That's bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. When you have to go to your employers over and over and over again and say, I'm not working on Sabbath. That's an opportunity to show fruit for the kingdom of God in your life, that I really don't care if I lose my job. I don't care if I lose my home. I don't care if I go through bankruptcy and foreclosure. I'm not working on God's Sabbath. Period. And the same with the holy days. When the holy days come up, look, every boss is going to test you until they finally get it. You're bearing fruit for the kingdom of God when you say, this is the festival of my redemption from a life of sin. I will not miss it. Oh, you can go to Vegas, but you can't go to Sukkot. I beg to differ, because Sukkot is the representation of the coming kingdom of God, of which I'm going to be a proud card-carrying member. So I will go to Sukkot, and if you want to give me vacation for Vegas, and that's okay, you got a personal problem. Because you can deny me my vacation for Sukkot, and I don't care. Oh, nice preaching, Pastor Bill. Put your own money where your mouth is. I have. It cost me $450 every single holy day to be off. So you do the math for how much money I'm going to miss at the Feast of Tabernacles to be here 9 days. And I have to write a check to have that time off. And that don't count my feast tithe, what I'm going to do when I'm here. Tomorrow morning, I will make out checks for my subcontractors for the 3 days I spent, $450 a day. So while folks are fussing about, I don't want to say feast tithe and come and celebrate and rejoice before the Lord, the Miss Lanice and I are going to have to write $1,350 out just to have these 3 days off. So yes, money is where my mouth is. My priorities are on His kingdom. I'm going to bear fruit for the kingdom of God by demonstrating in my life. Next is upward. What, do we have to worship like that? I get that one so much. Yes, we have to worship like that, because after we've come inward and we've cleaned up our life and we're now demonstrating the kingdom of God to everybody around us and it knows us, the next thing we have to do is offer our worship and love and adoration to Him who's in the heavens. Of course we have to worship. And upward, then you're prepared to go outward. Everybody wants to go outward first. But when you go outward and your life is a wreck, you're not exporting the kingdom of God. You're promoting your own village. Come on, somebody. You didn't get that. You got to get your kingdom, your village, in line with the kingdom of God before you can go outward and demonstrate to anybody else the fruit of the kingdom. You got to abide in Him before you can promote. Can't be the ambassador till you've learned how to abide in Christ. You're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. The gardener is dressing you every single week. You come to Sabbath services and we're providing the word from which to wash. In Ephesians 5, it's called the washing of the water of the word. We provide the word every Sabbath. Do you have to use so many verses? Oh, really? Well, for those of us who prepare messages, it's more like we cut it down to these. It was hard. I got 3 pages of notes. I haven't even started quoting Scripture yet. And I'm 16 and a half minutes in. We cut it down to these. It's the Word that makes you clean. It washes the dirt off of you. Mud on the leaves stops you from producing. The leaves are the solar panels by which the raw materials are converted into the sugars and the growth. They're the chemical factory. A leaf is the plant's liver, the plant's stomach, the plant's, all of its internal, the leaves produce it all. You got to have foliage, but you see, left to ourselves, that's all we want is foliage. Left to ourselves, all we want are our programs and more people and new buildings and more process. God has to cut that back, because left to ourselves, that's all we'll have. He wants the fruit of transformed lives for His kingdom. Yes. You see, it doesn't matter how many sit in the room. It matters the quality of life. Amen. That's sitting in the chairs in the room. Yeah. If we wanted to water it down, we could be like Lowstein, have 50,000 people in here and be scrapping for the biggest building in town. But what good does it do to have 50,000 people who don't know Jesus Christ? He is alive after all. We always portray Him as crucified, and we must. But we leave Him on the cross. He's been laid in the tomb, He's been resurrected to life, and He's at the right hand of the Father. But He lives in you through the Holy Spirit that's in you. None of us should ever be cut off from contact with the living Christ. I can never see anybody who would want to be a Christian and not in daily contact with Yeshua. He talks, you talk. He talks. He talks. Can you hear His voice? Have you trained your spirit man to listen to His voice? He is the living Christ. He's alive. He should be your best friend. We look to our spouses for comfort when it's our spouses who cannot give us the comfort. We're looking to people to supply what we have to get from the Lord. It's the abiding in Him from which we get the satisfaction that we're always looking for another human being to provide. They can't give it to you. They don't have it to give. They're human beings just like you are. They got all their problems and issues just like you got. And every time that you are going to put your trust in them, God Himself is going to come with those shears and go, whack! There goes your relationship. If you're looking to parents or children or spouses, don't cut the relationship. The vine dresser will prune it right there. He's got some big shears, man, let me tell you. We've got to learn to flourish under those shears, because He's cutting off things that take us away from Him. Everything that causes us not to abide in Yeshua is going to be life. So if you want those other things in your life, You got to put them in the right priorities. You abide in Christ first, then you can have a marriage. Then you can have a great marriage, because I'm not looking to Lanice for what I'm supposed to get from God. She's not looking to me for what she's supposed to get from God. And then what we have for each other will be adequate, because it's in the right place, not in His place. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Okay? This is the place you have influence. This is the only place in this formula where you have something that you can do. You have to make sure you abide in Him. He's not going to force you to abide in Him, and He's not going to come and abide in you until after you are already abiding in Him. When you got to make the first move, why? I told you before. Worship is intimacy on the same level as relations between a man and a wife. In the spirit, he's a gentleman. He's not going to force his wife. Some of y'all will get that. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force his wife. You, us, as Nathan would say, me, you, us, we are the bride. We have to abide in Him. Then He will abide in us. This is one of the most profound truths in all of Christendom, and virtually nobody gets it. This is what we got to get. The whole purpose of our worship is so that we can come here together and have this in the service, because this is what it's supposed to be. Lives get changed when you touch Jesus. Lives don't get changed when I lay hands on you. Okay, sometimes He uses me, sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He uses Mr. Coleman, sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He uses Kelly, sometimes He doesn't. He might use Nathan sometimes, and maybe not at others. You see, we're looking to humans. Oh, I want this person to lay hands on me, or that person to lay hands on me. Man, who you want is Yeshua to lay hands on you.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Because when He touches you, all kind of stuff is going to go on then. All kind of stuff is going to go on then. And if He chooses to use somebody else for the moment, hey, just remember, it wasn't our hands, it was His hands. Come on. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Why? Because all of the nourishment comes from the vine into the branches. You want that conduit of nourishing sap to be free and uninhibited. What inhibits it? Sin. In Isaiah it says, is the arm of the Lord too short? Is His hearing dull? Is His eye dim to provide for your needs and rescue? No, your sins have separated you from your God. Why do we have such a great move yesterday? Because we took communion the night before and got clean before God. We had a water baptism yesterday afternoon and people got clean with God. And in the absence of overt sin in the house, the power of God could move strong.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. It's He, I have to put the old man to death, because even though we killed him, waters of baptism, He has a strange way of coming back to life all the time. He's like a mummy. You kill Him all you want to, He keeps coming back. He's like a mummy. But we, of our own free will, have to put that down over and over and over. You know what the Lord showed me in the worship? The moon is the faithful witness. We all started out with the full of the dark moon. Our life in darkness. No God, all us, we're darkness. Full of the dark moon, no light. When we get saved, we're like the first sliver of the first crescent, just a bent little piece of light right around the edge. Wow. You know what they said about the moon when that took place? They said it was born again. Wow. When you get born again, you get the slightest sliver of light. But as you abide in Christ, it starts getting more of Him and less of you. More of Him and less of you, until you come to that place in the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
Where it's a full moon.
Hallelujah.
The Day of Trumpets is the first sighting of the first crescent. And the kingdom of God finds its culmination in the Feast of Tabernacles at the full moon. So we get born again and we move to the kingdom, and when we get full, we're kingdom ready. Amen?
Amen.
That's abiding in Him. It's less of us, the darkness, and more of Him, the light. And what they called Him? The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this Word came down and tabernacled among us, and the Word was the light of men. The light of men. He's the lamp in the darkness so you can read your Torah and walk in righteousness. You didn't get that. He's the lamp in the darkness so that you can read your Torah and live and walk in righteousness. The Torah defines righteousness. You cannot have it apart from the Torah. Everybody wants to have righteousness through the blood of Jesus, but as soon as you sin, it's over. And worse, you keep taking it but not changing. You're moving yourself into condemnation from conviction. You see, you can't keep committing the same sin or you become callous to it. And when you become callous to it, then you will not change. You follow me? When the Lord convicts you, you're tender-hearted and you're willing to change. But if you keep going out and doing the same old thing over and over again, over and over again, over and over again, you start to form a callus over that place you got cut, and you start to scar over. Scar tissue has no feeling. Come on, somebody. And then you won't be able to find repentance. We've got to be grafted in. No scar tissue. We've got to be grafted in. Drawing all the nourishing sap of the vine. That's the Holy Ghost power that we relish and we adore. The whole purpose of Holy Ghost power is not so we can act goofy in church. It's so that we can learn how to obey Him more. Just because we get to act goofy in church, that's all cool, but that don't mean that's the end of it. That's the means to get you in the Bible to live by the Word. Come on, somebody. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. See, the only part we have to play in this bearing of fruit is to remain attached and drawing nourishment and sap and Holy Ghost power from the vine. Look, His Word is spirit, He says. His Word is spirit. So you can't say, well, I'm all spirit and you're all Word. They're both the same. His Word is spirit. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. They start in Bereshit 1:1. You know it is Genesis. And it ends back here in the maps. You can't just pick and choose and say, I'm only going to follow red letters. The red letters make no sense unless you understand the first five books. And look, once you understand the first five books, you've got to get into the Torah and into the prophets. Who do you think is telling the prophets what they did wrong, how they did it wrong, and what He really wanted? It's the living Yeshua who has not yet been born of a woman. So the God of all creation gave you the Torah. The God of all creation spoke through His servants, the prophets, to explain to you exactly what He wanted from you out of the Torah. And He shows you an example of disobedience so that you can learn. Does it not say in 1 Corinthians 10 that all those things happened to them as examples for you so that you could learn by their pattern of disobedience and walk in righteousness? Does it not say in the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, that the Word is the way, it's the sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the joints and the marrow? Does He not say today while you hear His voice, to not harden not your hearts, and live by His Word, and follow His ways, and be tuned to His Spirit? Does He not say that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, that you may enter in? If Joshua had given them rest, they would have been no need for another. But a long time later through David, he says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts and come into the kingdom rest of the Sabbath and the holy days. That's abiding in the vine. You cannot abide in a Torah observant God if you're not Torah observant. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I am, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can bear nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. If you're abiding in Him, you get your prayers answered. When you're only talking about it, you don't. When you're only looking good in your own eyes, you don't. It's when you're abiding in Him and the fruit starts to come forth of the kingdom. Then He's looking to honor your prayers because that's advancing His kingdom. The answered prayers are more fruit to the Father's glory. You see, we want the answered prayers just because we said so. We want the answered prayers because we want to look good in front of the people. Oh, when Pastor Bill prays, it all comes to pass. It's the quickest way I know to get out of the vine, to be thrown into the fire and burn. When He answers your prayers, it has to glorify the Father in heaven and bear fruit in His kingdom. Then He's going to answer it. See, when you're just asking for stuff you want, you can hang it up. It's done already. Go get a job. You ain't getting it. Like my dad used to say, you can have money. Son, you can buy anything you got money enough to pay for. And that man wasn't coming from his wallet. As I've loved as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. There's 10, not 9. They're not called the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments. If you want to remain and abide in the love of Adonai Yeshua, that's like minimum level for you. Oh, but when he says commandments, that's a Hebrew idiom for the whole law. Oh, wow. See, people want to always call it the 10 commandments and stop there. It's the whole Torah. It's the whole Torah. You can't pick and choose out of the Torah what you like and what you want, because God's not going to be happy. That's not abiding in Him. He lived it perfectly. Not so that you don't have to, but so that you will trust Him to walk it out. And you didn't get that. You didn't get that. Y'all told me you're Pentecostal now. God did not live the Torah perfectly so you wouldn't have to. He lived it perfectly so that you would trust Him to walk it out in your life. You got to be able to trust Jesus. How can you tell me you abide in Christ if you don't trust Him to live your life out for you? If you don't trust Him to walk it out. Look, where you can't tell the girls no, He can. Where you're going to fall prey to the guys, He won't. Where you're going to work on Shabbat, He's like, get off of this job. Where you would do something in the minor laws, He's like, no way. He'll pull you out of there. It's like a kid glove victory. All we have to do is get our hands up out of the way and say, Lord, have your way in me. And He'll bring you right on through to where you got to go. Every time. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in His love. Yeshua remained in the Father's commandments. He's never going to take you out of them. When people come to me and say, the Lord told me I could do thus and such, I'm like, well, man, not only do you not know the Lord, but you need to start testing them spirits, brother. Because any spirit that tells you that you can transgress the Torah is not a spirit from God. Right. Oh, no, Pastor Bill, you don't understand. Well, no, no, I understand real clear. You need to get in your word, find out what I'm telling you is right. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. Do you have to be so loud on the night to be much observed? Yeah, yeah, major yeah, because that's His joy in us. His joy is supposed to be made complete in this place for the things He's done for us. There is no other time to rejoice like we did last night. That is the time. That is your God appointment to rejoice wide open every year, and you'll have His joy rejoicing through you if you surrender to that. There are other times we are quiet. We're more sober and subdued on Passover. We're more humble and contrite on Atonement. But the night to be much observed is the night to celebrate your coming out of sin. It is the night to celebrate God pulling you out of the pit. It is the day to have unbridled exuberance in the Lord Jesus. Well, you run some folks off. I'm not being flippant with people. I know people's lives are precious, and I know that every person leaves, I have to give it for it. But you know what? When people do not want to obey God, when people do not want to move in the Spirit, when people are not willing to let go and let God, then let them go. They'll come back around when they get ready. Because my loyalty to Adonai Yeshua will never be questioned. It will never be questioned. He's done too much for me. I've seen Him. I've touched Him. I felt Him. I'm not backing up. I've told you this that my joy may remain you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other, loved you. That's why every person gets a hug every time. If you ever get missed, it's because the crowd was thick and I couldn't get over there. Everybody needs to be loved. Everybody needs to have the hugs. Everybody needs to be shown the love of God, because by this we know that we are His disciples. But He also said up here, and I skipped that line, that by bearing fruit, we show ourselves to be His disciples. Love is not the only mark. There has to be kingdom fruit in our life. Like I said, it starts in your own life. And if it does not start with your own life, you're not in the ballgame yet. So you need to go and reattach yourself in the vine. You need to let the vine dresser wash the mud off your leaves and put you back up on the trellis. If you are not bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, you need to go back to the vine dresser and find out where I'm not getting it right, so that I can be fully abided into the vine, fully drawing the nourishing sap and fully bearing the fruit in my life. Your kingdom, your life, your village, as the Bible says, what's within your gates, what is within your realm of influence needs to reflect the kingdom of God always. It's only your vehicle. If it's only your bedroom, children, if it's only the stuff that you own, it needs to look like the kingdom of God, repaired, in good order, looking good, and looking like you got some sense. You can be as Holy Ghost baptized as you want to. You can come into church and cut up sideways, as Miss Beverly would say, and that's all wonderful, but your life needs to reflect the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Do you want to be the friend of God? We got a song that we sing all the time. I am the friend of God. I love that song. Are you God's friend? Abraham was God's friend. God told Isaac that I'm passing the blessing on to you, not because you're a righteous man, but because Abraham followed my statutes, my judgments, my commandments, and my decrees. Covenant, technical language for the whole Torah. Yitzhak got it because Abraham was faithful. Yaakov got it because Yitzhak was faithful. Come on, somebody. If you want that... We got a lot of new folks here. There are generational curses and there are familiar spirits. Familiar comes from family. They're the spirits that's been affecting your family for generations. Maybe thousands of years. They know all your peeps. They know everything that you got going on in your life. They've been messing with you since before you were born. They've been doing stuff in your family to deny you the kingdom blessings you're due, so that you can glorify God and get this work done right now. They're generational curses, because God says in the second commandment that make no graven image of anything on the earth or under the earth in the sea below, that to make bow yourself down to it, worship it. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I visit the iniquities of the fathers, the children of the third and the fourth generations, show love and mercy to the thousands of those that keep my commandments. You want to break the generational curses? Keep the commandments. You will not stop one generational curse in your family while you keep doing the generational sin. Come on. If you keep doing the sins they're doing, you're going to live under the curses they live under. The only way to break them is to stand up and say, it stops right here. You get your hands off my children, because I will live for God right now. And then the love and the mercy comes to the thousands of those that love Him and keep His commandments, not one or the other. If they both aren't there, if you're not loving Him in the worship and living right for Him out in the street, it don't get broken. That's what you got to do to break the curses. People tell me all the time, we need a deliverance service. I want you to pray over me. For what? I'll be happy to pray over you for obedience to keep His commandments. I'll be happy to pray for you to have the love of the Holy Ghost so you can worship Him with your hands up. But if you're not willing to take that action, I can pray till my lungs come out of my mouth. You are still going to live under those curses till you change your behavior. I can only help so much. So it's more profitable for me to spend my lung power teaching you the Word so you can get right at the home and make the changes you need to make. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear much fruit. He did not choose you to just have a great life. He didn't choose you to just be blessed and sit around with luxury and happiness. He did not choose you to come to an air-conditioned church in the summer and a heated church in the winter just so you could come and have a good time and be entertained on Saturday morning. I know they don't run good cartoons anymore, but this is not entertainment. This is for your benefit to grow and bear fruit in the kingdom of God. That's the only thing it's there for. And it runs off everybody else. I'm sorry it runs everybody else off. You know why? I'm not sorry they're leaving. I'm sorry they couldn't grab a hold of God.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. When people get offended in the music, I'm sorry for them that they could not break their alabaster box and worship Him from the heart. When the word is too strong, I'm sorry that they cannot yield and obey to Him and surrender their will to the loving God that rescued them out of the pit. It takes humility to abide in the vine because you have to surrender your will to His will. It takes humility to abide in the vine and realize it's not my strength. It's His. He says in Zechariah 4, not by might but by nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The only way you can get that is by abiding in Him, because the Spirit of God comes from the Father through the living Jesus. Jesus is like the gatekeeper. He allows you more or less. If you're not abiding in Him, it's less. Now, I spent a very long time in horticulture. I am a master gardener. If anything happens to this branch to diminish the flow of sap and nourishment, it stunts and it withers and it will begin to die right there on the spot. No one can stop that process but you. You alone are the gatekeeper that will allow Yeshua Messiah into your life. You and you alone are the gatekeeper to open the door to Yeshua. He said to Laodicea, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear, open the door and let me in and I will sup with him. You're living in the last days. What has to happen out there in the world for you to wake up and say, we might only have 6 more months if we can get that? How long can you afford to hear Adonai Yeshua knocking at your door and you don't open it? There's no more time to waste. People say, oh, it could be 2012. Since we didn't go up today, it could be Shavuot on May 23rd. Everything's in place except us. We got to open that door and let Him in. We got to abide in Christ that we can be made ready and we can bear fruit for His kingdom. We're already in overtime. Why don't you go to Romans? It's amazing how God does stuff even came up in the fellowship. No one knew what my notes were. I haven't talked to anybody about anything. Romans 11. We're talking about olive trees in this passage. The olive tree is Israel, all 13 tribes. Branches were broken off because they did not believe. Branches were broken off because they refused to believe. Every one of us, even those who have genetic lineage to one of the tribes, we were wild. Come on. None of us was righteous. We all came from the pit. We were all wild. None of us had any regard for God or what He said, His laws, His commandments, or anything else. We just want to do what we want to do. We're going to do it our way. Even the folks in church, I want church that suits my flesh. And He cut us out of that olive tree, and He grafted us back into the olive tree of Israel. All the terms for grafting, if you bother to look this up in the concordance, you will find them all throughout the New Testament. Because whether it's abiding in the vine, whether you're a branch that's grafted into the olive tree of Israel, whether you are adopted as a son, it all refers to this. We who were lost and without covenant in the world have been put back in without our effort. The branches on a wild olive tree, they didn't break themselves off and go run to the olive tree of Israel and jump back on. No. The Father, the Master Gardener, went over and cut them off. And there's specific techniques. One of the words in your New Testament is scion. We use it to this day for the branch that is cut and is going to be grafted into the host. It's a scion. He said, you are the scion grafted into Israel. As branches were grafted in. You know, a lot of times they do that. They'll have a rootstock. For instance, in Florida, Florida is very humid. The ground is very wet. So they have to have a certain type of wild grape that see the roots will live in the soil and not rot. And then take the branches of the fruit they want on those grapes and they graft that branch into the stock of the root that will grow in Florida. That's the way all Florida grapes are. Because it's so wet and soppy and humid and mildewy and moisture-y, that's what they have to do. Okay? So you are the scion that does not belong in the natural tree. You've been grafted in. But you make the difference whether that graft takes or it doesn't by how much of the nourishing sap you will let come into your life through the Holy Ghost. Verse 17. If some branches have been broken off and you, wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now sharing the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over the branches broken off. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root. You don't support the living Christ who is the vine, but the vine rather supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but fear. Because if he did not spare the natural branches, he's not gonna spare you. If he broke off, oh, y'all didn't get that. He took Israel out of the land of the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar and sent them off captive. He took the northern tribes out by the hand of Sennacherib and Assurbanipal and several other Tiglath-Pileser and several other kings of Assyria. He took them off captive. That means he's definitely not going to put up with us if we don't graft in. If we're not one to live by his laws and commandments, become a part of Israel and love his chosen people, Judah, then he's not going to stand with us. He's already cut them off twice. And if we don't stand by faith, we're out of here. He's not going to tolerate shenanigans out of us. He's not going to tolerate Sunday Christianity out of us. He's not going to tolerate Easter and Christmas out of us. We either get in the covenant or we're out of here quick because he's already cut them off. That means we must walk in fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you fear him, it means you will obey him. You know, if you don't obey God, you need to be running scared. Fear can be translated worship. When you are willing to obey him, then that fear does not come out as running scared. Ooh. Come on now. There's a lot of parents in here. When your kids act ugly and you come in, come on dads. When your kids are acting up and you come in there on the warpath, they do that, don't they? Because they know. They know. I did not obey. I need to be running scared. Dad got the stick in his hand. He's going to use it. Come on. But when you obey God, the fear of God comes into the little children in the lap and the hugs and the kisses and the smooches. And the most beautiful thing you'll ever hear is a daddy when they look up into your eyes and go, Daddy, I love you. That's what worship is. We're coming in here to go, Daddy, I love you. See, when you're obeying God, you're not afraid to come to him because you know the great king is going to allow his children to come into his lap. It doesn't matter what business is going on. It's the disobedient children that the guards pick up and take out. Y'all didn't get that. It's when you've been disobedient when your father's not going to stop what he's doing to love you and is going to have someone else get you out of here. I'm busy. But when you're an obedient child, his arms are always open. Come on, somebody. We determine the abiding. We receive the nourishing sap from Yeshua. Everybody here should have a prayer book by which they write down the words they get from the Lord because he gives you personal word for what's coming up in your life and your circumstance. He knows what you're going to face next week. He'll give you a word in the worship. If you write it down, you'll be able to go read it and make sure you're on top of it. So when the circumstance comes up, you're armed for battle. You've got your word. He told you in advance what was going to happen. So you don't have to go through all the stuff everybody else does. You're prepared for action to stand tall for the Lord. The power we receive in the Holy Spirit is what should give us the power on the Sabbath. We come here to worship on the Sabbath and Holy Days. We feel all that power. We walk around last night. Oh, what a great day in the Lord. The power of God was so fantastic. Why is it so fantastic? So that when you go out in that dark world next week, you're going to be able to walk in God's power and not under your own strength. You're going to be able to stand tall. And you're going to do the things you're supposed to do. And you're going to be able to say the things you're supposed to say. Why? Because you got power from God. God gave Kelly a word one time. You get your provision for on Sabbath for the coming week. When you come to Sabbath, what you get into worship is providing for you to be able to go back in the week and fight your battles.
Amen.
That's abiding in the vine. Hearing His voice. Feeling the indwelling of His Spirit. Chapter 8, I do want to do this. Verse 11. There is a man who attended for a time in the Corinth congregation that used this verse to say we're not under the new covenant. No longer, Hebrews 8 verse 11, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord, because all of you will know the Lord from the least of him to the greatest. Is that true in this room right now? That's the new covenant. If you do not know the Lord, you cannot talk anything to me about the new covenant because I will not listen to a word you got to say. They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Every person in the new covenant knows Adonai Yeshua. How can you abide in someone you do not know? How can you abide? I cannot abode with somebody I don't know. How much less can you abide in somebody you do not know? How can you remain in Yeshua Messiah and Him remain in you if you've never heard His voice and you don't know Him on an intimate first person, personal basis? You can't. It's in John 15. If I wanted to dwell on that for the whole message, I could have given you 20 verses that tell you that. They're all over the Bible. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to know Jesus personally. If you go through the book of Acts, every story is about an individual who had a first-person intimate relationship with Yeshua Messiah. If you're not getting word from God, you need to seriously get in the prayer closet and find out why. This is just the way it is, man. We've all got to know Him from the least of Him to the greatest. You know how there's ways you can tell. First off, has to be a walk of obedience. Without a walk of obedience, that person does not know Jesus. Second off, you see things in a person. The worship, the intimacy, the tenderness in the worship. Now, there's a time for yelling and shouting. We have those songs. But when the slow songs come, the people who don't worship go to the snacks. Now look, I'm not keeping a census. Right? Because I'm on the floor. I'm not back there going, oh, who's eating the snacks right now? You might be hungry. You might need a snack. If you've been dancing real hard, you might have to get some refreshment because your mouth gets dry. I pray in tongues a lot. My mouth stays dry. I'm not saying at any given time somebody won't be getting a snack when that's not the cause. But what I'm saying is when you've got a person who never gets intimate in the intimate music and is always back at the snacks during the intimate time, something's wrong. Everybody's got songs they can worship to real well. Some days they may not be playing the ones that move you, right? Because we got to play a lot of songs for a lot of folks. Somebody got to get moved every week. We just try to follow the Lord. May not be your week, okay? So you might be at the snacks because it ain't your week. I told somebody one time, I said, just pray in tongues when you don't like the music. It'll be all right. The songs will change soon. But you know what? A person who can never worship intimately, never. We never have a song that they can worship to. That's a problem. So I don't want anybody judging anybody because they're at the snacks, okay? Because anybody's going to have an off week. So don't judge your brother when they're at the snacks. I don't want the snacks to stop. People ask me all the time, are they abusing the snacks? Oh, well, you know. We're not going to have worship police, okay? But what I'm telling you is, if you can't ever bring yourself to intimacy, if you can't ever break your alabaster box, you need to do some serious time in the prayer closet, just you and the Lord figuring out what's up. Right? Because over the course of a couple months, you should have spent some time on the floor. Amen? I mean, it's just, you know. I have no idea where to go now. God is going to break out the shears, y'all. He's going to hack away the things He don't like. And He's going to hack in places where He does like. Amen? You got some things that got to go. You cannot produce fruit with them. They're going to go. You got some things where He wants more fruit right in that spot. And He's going to nip the bud so you have 10 coming out instead of one. All of y'all were brought here. We're not at the First Baptist Church. We're not at the UPC. We're here. So what's He going to hack out of your life? He's going to go for your Sundayisms. He's going to go for your Sundayisms. He's going to go for your over-reliance on grace and your under-reliance on overcoming. Whack. He's going to go for your Saturday only when you feel like it. Whack. He's going to go for Pastor Bill. You know, he's just up there talking. He don't... Whack. It's going to whack those things. And what kind of fruit's going to come at it? You're going to become an overcomer, not a whiner. Come on. Come on. You're going to become an overcomer. You're going to be getting in your life with the Word, and you're going to be getting on it, and you're going to feel strength, the sap, the Holy Spirit coming out of Yeshua and into you, and you're going to get on those things, and you're going to overcome because you're going to want to please Him, and you're going to want to come in here and worship Him on a more powerful basis. And the more you're willing to conform your life to His Word, the more powerful your worship is going to be, and the more stout your experience. And look, the man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man that only has an argument. I love to watch the theologians with 15 degrees behind their name and they're atheists. And they're up there telling you why the Bible doesn't mean what it says in the text. I love Brother Ray Vandelon, who's a Presbyterian elder, by the way, because he's always telling us the text, man. Go back to the text. Not explaining away the Bible, even though he's not really doing it all. But hey, all right, where he's right, he's right. Amen. Where he's right, he's right. We're grown-ups. He's going to teach you it's Sabbath or bust. He's going to teach you that Pastor Bill, the fool. I cleaned that up a lot, you know, because you remember Brother Balaam, how God spoke to Balaam through the donkey? Well, I'm the donkey. And here you are being spoken to by a donkey. So you just remember Brother Balaam, because Brother Balaam would not listen to the donkey and he almost got killed by the death angel. So the donkey is telling you, abide in Christ. Clean up your life. Let Him cut away what He wants and just let the fruit come forward, because as His Spirit flows, fruit's going to come forward for His kingdom.
Hallelujah.
Sabbath or bust. Remember that I'm trying to get you into the rescue, desperately trying to get you into rescue. The way of life has to come up to God's standard. The amount and power of His Spirit has to come up to standard. The worship has to come up to His standard. How are you going to worship in heaven in front of the multitudes when you can't worship here in front of 20? How are you going to take a crown and toss it down when there's 10,000 times 10,000 angels singing if you can't do it in front of 20 people in the room? You can't. And you know what? If you can't demonstrate that here to God now, you're not going to be there with a crown to toss it. If you get there, you'll be in the stands watching somebody else do it going, man, that crown right there should have been mine. He says, let no man take your crown. You got a crown to throw in worship. Don't let another man take your crown, because you're not willing to do the steps you got to do. You're not willing to take the discipline on to walk right. Don't be up in the stands watching somebody else worship with your crown. That's live word. That's live possibility. We're making those decisions every day when we're willing to do it or we're not. People come in and they want us to be like other folks. And they mean well. And they're sincere. But God's going to hack that out too. They want us to have the programs and the performances and the helps and all the things that other churches have. Make us look like the other. We had it this way in that church, we want to look like that here. Well, if it's so good there, why are you here? I'll tell you why you're here. You're here for the presence of Adonai Yeshua that you did not feel over there. And people come here and they feel it and they go somewhere else and they're like in a desert. And they're like, what have I done? I'm in a desert. And sometimes they can humble themselves and come back, and sometimes they can't humble themselves and come back. But when they go over there, they're in the desert, and they dry up and they die. Because when you take yourself away from the branch, the presence of the manifest, tangible presence of the living God, you are going to, because you're not abiding anymore. You're going to dry up and die. You've got to stay firmly fixed in the branch so that the Holy Ghost sap is coming into you full force, because that's how you bear fruit. When I told you earlier, when something happens to a branch and it's no longer drawing the nourishing sap from the vine, it begins to wither and die while it's still attached. You can see branches that have problems. Maybe a bug got in there or a fungus, and the rest of the thing is going great guns, and this one branch begins to wither and die. So what does the gardener come along and do? The only thing he can, he cuts it off so it doesn't affect the rest of the branches. You didn't get that. Pastor Bill, don't put nobody out. I got to cut this one off. It's going to affect the other branches. Snip. This particular plant right here is real susceptible to that. It's called a Diffenbachia. If you start to get a disease on this branch, I may have to cut the trunk back to prevent it from spreading. You can't let a diseased branch disease the whole plant. You got to cut it off. And you have to go all the way back to the good to cut. You can't just cut into bad. You got to go all the way into the good to cut it off. The vine dresser's no different in here. You've got to draw the sap of the Holy Spirit into your life so that you can abide in the vine and bear much fruit. He's not going to go with less. He's just not going to go with less. He has not put all this time and trouble into your life to go with less. You know what we want? We're branches. We want all the beautiful foliage of our village. All the beautiful foliage of all the things we can do and all the greatness that we are. And it is a grapevine. It has glorious foliage. You ever see one really go wild, man? It's just like glorious foliage. God doesn't want the glorious foliage of our village. He wants the fruit of His kingdom. And He's going to cut us back so that we quit producing all the foliage of our own works and we start letting all the fruit of His kingdom come out. Come on, somebody. Give it up for the Lord for that.
Hallelujah.
I want to talk about abiding in the vine. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Yeshua lived a completely Torah full, sinless life. Kres Torah. So guess what? He doesn't want you to carry Him into a situation where you're transgressing Torah. You're carrying Him in your heart. He does not want to go with you where you're going to transgress the Torah. You know what? When you begin to bear fruit, you get pruned even harder so that you'll bear more fruit. Then the Lord is going to get away from just the open acts of transgressing Torah, and He's going to start cutting deeper into the things of your heart. These thoughts will eventually lead to these sins. But once you're producing the fruit, doing these, He's going to come in here, He's going to cut real deep. Because those thoughts lead back to those sins. I don't even want those in there. And He's going to begin to hold you to a higher standard of conduct than just in the Torah. What did He say? It is not enough that you do not commit adultery, but I will not even permit you to lust. Ooh. See, first you got to show the fruit of I will not break the commandments. Then He's going to come into your heart and say, no, you can't have this. Nip. I didn't break a commandment. No, it's okay. I don't want it. Nip. Now, we always use that one because everybody seems to get that one. What about the Shabbat? If He's not going to allow you to break the Shabbat, and He doesn't even want you to have whatever in your spirit that will take you to that place, He doesn't want you to lust because lust leads to adultery. Yep. So he doesn't want anything in your heart, will, mind, or emotions that even will eventually lead to breaking Shabbat. Nip. Or holy days. Nip. You know, holy days are special outpourings of God's Spirit. They're like Sabbaths on steroids. Holy days lay out the plan of salvation. So when you blow off a holy day, you have to look at that particular one and say, this is the part of the plan of salvation I'm blowing off today. There's no good one to blow off. See, it's not enough not to commit the sin. He's coming on in for the heart. And there's another level up from there. It's called sanctification. See, we can't teach that yet because we got to get folks to come along so far before we can take you to the next level. We got to get all of these stop breaking the commandments from happening. Then we can start teaching about nipping out of things out of your heart that don't need to be there. And then we can take you into sanctification. The next level up is apostolic power. So people want the prayers while they're still breaking commandments to have the apostolic power, but you don't get apostolic power until you quit sinning, you clean up your heart, and you get sanctified. And I don't mean Church of God in Christ, you know, we did that with the Holy Ghost baptism. I mean sanctified. There's a level of righteousness and holiness you got to live in that's above and beyond. That's when you start reading the rules for the Levites and the rules for the priest, and you start really taking your life up on a higher level because you want to be useful for Him. It's not a pride thing. It's a humility thing. I'm put down what I have the right to. You know, the first thing that God's going to do is come to you. He's going to look to you and He's going to say, this thing you have the right to in my law, I'm taking it from you. Parents, you've got to surrender your children. You got to surrender your children. I don't know at what point He's going to come to you and ask for them. But if you are a parent, He's going to come to you and He's going to say, you have a right to your children. I'm cutting them. You surrender them to me. Do you trust Him? This young woman right here, she wasn't a week old yet. And I realized that I am wholly incapable of raising this human being. I do not have the temperament. I do not have the mentality. I do not have the emotions. I am completely inadequate as a human being to take the care and the trust that God has given me and execute it. I went into the spare bedroom. I'm in not spirit-filled church. I laid on my face before God, and with many tears, I gave my firstborn child to God Almighty. I said, take her as your own. And you raise her because I cannot. I'm incapable. That's a moment that I didn't have to get pruned because the Holy Spirit gave me enough foresight to make the offering. I think God did a right, nice job. We have to get rid of things even that we have a right to so that we can stay abided in Him. We have to learn how to trust Him. Trials you go through are so that you can somebody. The trials and the hard times and the tests you go through are not to test your perseverance. They're so that you can learn how to trust Him in a bad situation. He brought me through this. He brought me through this. He brought me through this. He pulled me out of the pit. I can trust the living Christ to take me where I'm supposed to go. Hallelujah. And I can trust Him that no matter how much it hurts or what situation I go through, He'll bring me through it exactly the way I'm supposed to be. And if death is my lot, then that's fine because He and I are cool. Come on, somebody. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we know Him if we obey His commandments. I didn't write this. I keep going over the obey the commandments, right? I didn't write this. It says it from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. We've got to obey His commandments. The man who says, I know Him, but does not obey His commandments is a liar. I didn't write this, y'all. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it to you. If you obey His commandments, then that's step one in knowing the living Christ. If you do not obey His commandments and you tell me you know the Lord, the word right here calls you a liar and says the truth is not in you. I have no fear of you. Pray against me if you want to. I don't care. Is if you're not walking by the word, you got nothing in your prayer. Just empty words. You know, what are you going to do to me? See, I abide with the Lord. I abide in Him. It took me years to learn how, but I abide in Him. I talk to Him on a near daily basis. I walk with Him all the time. When you're walking with the Lord, nobody can hurt you. Who's going to hurt you? You know, they shot George Washington 30-something times. Shot him. Come home from the battle with a coat full of holes and not a mark on his body. After the French and Indian War, the Indians came and sought him out and said, "We know the Great Spirit's with you because our best marksmen have shot you full of holes and you never ever shed a drop of blood."
Hallelujah.
That's a man that spent 2 hours every day on his knees. He dared not even open this book unless he was before it on his knees. He put the Bible in the chair and he knelt while he read it. You walk with God, you got to obey His commandments. If you want to know Him, you got to obey His commandments. And the man that says, "I know Him," but does not obey His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But anyone who obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked. Jesus was Torah observant. Jesus never broke the slightest infraction. As He said, not the smallest embellishment of a Hebrew letter or the yod. He didn't violate any of it. If you want to know the living Jesus Christ, you've got to walk in His word. Acts chapter 1. I have lots and lots of verses here. When I say living in His word, I don't mean straining at gnats. I mean corralling your camels. Come on, people can get off on little tiny things that are insignificant. Don't worry about those. Corral your camels, man. Everybody's got camels. Don't strain at gnats. Corral the camels. The gnats are fine. They'll take care of themselves. Come on. I'm just saying. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Every single gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when John the Baptist was speaking of Him in the initiation of His ministry, every single gospel records John the Baptist saying this: "There is Yeshua Messiah who is going to baptize you in the Spirit." People want to say baptism in the Spirit. How many words you got to have? Would three work? Threefold witness, threefold cord not quickly broken. There's four gospels. There's four witnesses that Jesus came to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's only John the Baptist talking. He might only be the greatest among men. Luke 1:15 says that he was full of the Holy Spirit from birth, but he's only a man. Maybe he's wrong. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, Yeshua gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem." Has everybody got a red letter Bible? You see the red letters? Red letter Bible. Red letters. Jesus is speaking. The only true and faithful witness. When you have Jesus speaking, you don't need three verses. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about." Okay? He's telling his disciples that he has spoken about this gift on more than one occasion. He has spoken about this gift. What gift? "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I bothered to look up that word baptized, and it is baptizo. "You will be fully immersed in the Holy Spirit." There is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no arguing with the red letter words of Jesus. There it is. You got to be Holy Spirit baptized. Wish I could tell you different, but you got to be Holy Spirit baptized. Holy Spirit baptism is not an optional thing. It's not a, "Well, it will be good if..." No. Acts chapter 2, they all got baptized in the Holy Ghost. They all. Who didn't get baptized? The ones who didn't show up for Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. 500 people saw him going to heaven, but there's only 120 in the upper room. Where'd the 380 go? "Well, praise God. You know, that just was a little crazy. And now that he's gone, his disciples will be even crazier. I think I'm going down to the first church of the fossils." Oh, praise God. You know, they're always doing those miracles. I think we're over relying on miracles, not relying on works. I think we just ought to go back to the second church of the Pharisees. They all went somewhere, didn't they? Because there's always something in Yeshua's program that bugs somebody out. You know what? Every part of Yeshua's program has bugged me out at one point. I learned to yield to the shears. Less of me and more of him. The discipline is to constrain sin in your life. Pruning is to get rid of self so that there's more of him and less of you. You gotta learn how to let him cut away the parts he doesn't like. When you got a part you don't like in his program, God's looking to take the shears out and cut it off because you don't need it anymore. He wants you in his program. I didn't write the book. I'm not the one that said Yeshua would baptize you in the Holy Ghost. I'm not the one that wrote Yeshua saying that he would baptize in the Holy Ghost. That's what I find in the text. And the underlying Greek supports it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Cut it off.